Once again, that text verse, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, seeking a city to come. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 10. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." I want to preach for a little while on this idea of seeking a city to come. Seeking a city to come. Of course, here in this scripture we have where the Bible makes reference to something that happened in the Old Testament. There are, and I've preached on in the past, the five major offering categories: the burnt, the meat, the peace, the sin and trespass offerings. As far as the sin offerings are concerned, there was the burning of the sacrifices without the camp. And of course, in those offerings point to Jesus Christ. If you want to understand what is being taught by the offerings, then just keep thinking about Jesus Christ, because they keep pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the sin offering burnt without the camp, so you might think about Jesus Christ going without the camp and suffering without the camp. Now, I preached last week on this idea of with Jesus without the camp. If it ever comes to a point where you have a choice, am I to stay in the camp and not be close to Jesus, or am I to go out of the camp to be close to Jesus, always choose to go out of the camp. Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate. We are to go without the camp unto Jesus, and of course be suffering reproach, but we are to go without the camp, the best place to be. It's much better to be without the camp, suffering reproach with Christ, than to be in the camp, to be accepted in the camp, and not be close to Christ. Sometimes a person may be part of a religious organization, for instance. Sometimes people may have close associations within the camp, but they can't really be close to Christ as long as they stay in the camp. And so if they're really going to be close to Christ, they may find they must go without the camp. Now, the book of Hebrews, and I've dealt with this much, but in the book of Hebrews, there is this desire, I believe, of God. There is the effort of God to persuade the Hebrew people that what is offered in the New Testament, what is offered by Christianity, is much better than the traditional Jewish religion. And by the way, don't confuse real what the Bible really taught in the Old Testament with the mixture that was the traditional Jewish religion. But of course, what Christ offered to the people was much better than the traditional Jewish religion. As far as the traditional religious Hebrews, they may have offered a variety of objections to Christianity. They may have said, number one, "You have no covenant, you have no testament as we do, and yet I say to you, we have both an Old and a New Testament." The Old Testament, of course, is not in force as it was for the Jews, for the Hebrews, in the Old Testament time. And yet, we have the Old Testament, the Old Covenant to learn from, and we have the New Testament to live by. So we do have a testament from God. The traditional Jewish Hebrew might have said, "You have no prophets of old time as we do." But I say on the contrary, we have Enoch, we have Moses, we have David, we have Jeremiah, we have Isaiah, we have David. In addition to them, we have the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, and of course we have Jesus Christ Himself. And of course Jesus Christ is the, as it might be said, the spirit of prophecy. The prophets pointed to Christ over and over again. Two things in particular that the prophets pointed to. Number one, they pointed to the suffering of the Christ to come. When I say that, in the Old Testament time, they pointed to the suffering of the Christ that was to come and the glory of the Christ that was to come. And so, the Old Testament, or the traditional Jewish believers may have said, well, you have no Testament. We do. They might have said, you have no prophets, but we do. They may have said, you have no altar. But notice, if you will, in verse number 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Some of the people may have thought to themselves, well, we have a temple, and we have an altar, and we have people that are qualified to eat from that altar, and yet you and I that are saved by the grace of God can draw nigh unto God. We have a mercy seat. We are to go into the presence of God, and we can feed on the spiritual things of God. We have an altar, which ones that accepted and would not turn away from the traditional Jewish religion had no right to eat. I don't care if they were Levites or not. They had no right to eat thereof. And so, we have an altar. Some of the Jews might have thought to themselves, you have no sacrifices. We have Jesus Christ. We have the greatest sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We have the all-sufficient, once-for-all sufficient sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We also have sacrifices of thanksgiving. Notice, if you will, in verse number 15, the Bible says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We do have sacrifices that we can give. So we do have the sacrifices. We do have an altar. We do have a testament. We do have prophets. They might have said, you have no divinely promised land. Look, if you will, back in Hebrews and chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and begin with verse number 13. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly, they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But notice verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. The Bible says there, they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Now I realize that unlike the children of Israel, God has not given us a particular promised land. And you've got believers in different parts of the world. And in some of those parts of the world, there may be great persecution that goes on. In some of the parts of the world, they may suffer greatly because of famine and so on. But still, all of us that are saved by the grace of God are to be seeking a better country. Not just to go over to Israel, the land of Israel. And God's not through in that land. But still, we are not just to be seeking to go to that land. We are to seek a better country. A heavenly country. Even Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sought a better country than just a land down here. And so, they might say that we have no divinely promised land, but we do. We have a better country. Sojourners and pilgrims. People may think we're just wandering around. The best way to see where you're going is to look up. To be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. To be looking for a better country, a heavenly country. To set your affection on things above, not on the things in this earth. The best way to see where you're going is to be looking up, looking ahead in the Pilgrim's Progress. The much celebrated book from years ago. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, it told about the muck raker. The person that was raking in the muck. Not looking up, but looking down. Looking down at the mud. And sometimes people, they live their lives as muck rakers. About all they're doing is just stirring up things down here. They don't look up to see what is beyond. But you and I that are saved by the grace of God are to look up. We're to look above. We're to look beyond. We're to look ahead. Better things are coming. There's a better country. Thank God there's a better country to come. Believing that there is a better country can give us a heart settling, mind clearing, vision sharpening, direction given faith. Knowing there's something better than this. Oh, what a miserable life. To live your life thinking this is the best. The best I'll ever have is to make the best of what I have. What a miserable life. And so many people live that way, but we're not to live that way. We're to be looking for a better country. Thank God I am looking for a better country. Notice, if you will, in verse number 14. Now, there's where my text was. Finally getting back to my text. Like jumping a rabbit, running around for a while, coming right back where I started from. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 14. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. The traditional Hebrew believers, the traditional, that is, the believing in the traditional Jewish religion, they may have said, now you have no city. Oh, I do have a city. I don't claim Jerusalem as my capital, as it might be said. And there is going to be a time during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there's so much Scripture. So much Scripture. If you just want a little bit, look in Isaiah chapter number 2 and Micah chapter number 4. Thank God there is going to be a time in which Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And the capital city upon the earth is going to be Jerusalem. And I believe that, go to the book of Zechariah, I believe that there should be a portion of land that it actually rises up, that is exalted. And I believe that people from all about the earth shall come to that place to worship our Lord, and that Jesus Christ Himself shall teach us in that city. But I look even beyond that. Now, thank God for that. And it's a wonderful thing to look forward to. But I believe we ought to be looking even beyond that. Those that believed in the traditional Jewish religion may have thought to themselves, we have a city, and you have no city. Oh, I do have a city. The Bible says, we seek one to come. Look, if you will, back in Hebrews chapter number 11 once again. Hebrews chapter number 11 and there, beginning with verse number 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A portion of Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 16. For he hath prepared for them a city. There's an old song, part of that old song, looking for a city. Here among the shadows, living in a lonely land, with strangers we're a band of pilgrims on the move, through dangers burdened down with sorrows and shunned on every hand. But we are looking for a city built above, looking for a city where we'll never die. I want you to notice two special things about this city. First of all, this city has foundations. Have you ever seen a city that had foundations? We may think about a building that has foundations. But have you ever seen a city that has foundations? But of course, God is in charge of this city. God is able to build the whole city. God is able to put the foundation down and build the city upon the foundation. It is a city that hath foundations. A second thing that is special about this city is the builder, the maker, and the preparer is God Himself. Revelation chapter number 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's my city. The new heaven, then there'll be the new earth. That's my country. The new city, that's my city. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21 and verse number 10, and He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. A city descending out of heaven from God, whose builder, maker, and preparer He is God. I think in that particular case that in the Spirit, of course, John was looking at things to come. I think the Lord may have taken him up to a high mountain upon the new earth so that he could look over into the new city, see the new city. He saw that city coming down from heaven, the city prepared by God. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse number 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. In the book of the Revelation 21 verse 12, the Bible speaks about a great high wall. Verse number 18, the Bible says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now think about a wall of jasper. Jasper, and I think I was just dealing with this going through Genesis. But I think jasper was probably a kind of quartz. May have been a layered type stone. And in fact, one of the comparisons I've seen is like looking at your fingernail where you've got the wider part and then the flesh, the part that looks more like flesh. And so you got the two different parts, and so you might think about the two different tones. But then on the other hand, I believe that the whole city has a beauty, of course, but also a transparency. So think about the wall being made of jasper and there being a transparency to the wall. Notice as well, the Bible tells us in verses 19 and 20 of that same chapter of the 12 foundations, the 12 foundations of 12 kinds of precious stones. Verse number 21, the Bible says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now how God will make the gates, every gate out of one pearl, I don't know. Now somebody might say, if the pearl makes a gate, could you imagine the size of the oyster? I don't know how God will do it. God could just make it that way. But imagine this. A city coming down from God. A city that has walls that have a transparency to them. Perhaps somewhat of a layered look, but a transparency to them. The foundation of the walls, 12 precious stones. Apparently, tremendously big, precious stones. And the Bible gives the list of them. And if you look into them, I believe there's going to be a variance in colors. There's going to be different colors in the foundation. And then a street of pure gold, like transparent glass. I personally think that This may be where the idea of stained glass windows came from, that idea of stained glass. Could you imagine a city coming down from God with those different colors but a transparency about them so that the light could shine from them and through them? In fact, the Bible says, beginning of verse number 22, "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And so I believe that the glory of God is going to shine, not going to be a light in there as far as an artificial light, but Christ is going to be the light therein. And I believe the glory of God is going to beam from that city and through those walls and through that transparent street and through those foundations. Could you imagine the beauty of a city, a transparent, a colorful city coming down from God like that? That's my city. That's where I'm going. Don't tell me I don't have a city. I have a city. I have a country. I got a place I'm heading. You know, this can help you. One thing, make me a little bit happy. Amen. But it'd be wonderful to think this life, and I thank God for the beauty of the earth, and there are many things that are wonderful to look at. This is not all there is. And I know that it's not over for Jerusalem and Israel and all that, and thank God for all that God has promised, the good things that God's promised. But even beyond that, there's such a wonderful city coming. And the thing that's going to make it best is the fact that Jesus shall be there. And thank God as well, no sin shall be there. I have a city. I have a country. I have a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, realizing two things can help us. And I want to try to bring it to a close, but two things can help us. Number one, if we realize in our little short life here that we have no continuing works. And I like things that are built to last. I like tools that last, good tools. I like to think of architecture that'll last, not the cheap and the tawdry and the tinsel type, but I like things that'll last. I like those things, but also know this. This life is short, and no matter what we build here, it's going to come to an end. In fact, let me take you to one scripture. If you will, go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Beginning with verse number 10. The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works," notice those words, "the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire," or the heavens being on fire, "shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." There's no continuing works. Whatever you do, no matter how well you do it here, if it does last unto the end. And God has given us things. God has allowed things in this earth. For instance, rust and rot and decay and deterioration and discoloration. God has allowed a variety of things. I think they can help us to remember the fact that these things are short term. But even if they were to last to the very end, they shall be, as it might be said, dissolved. They shall be burned up. It'll be over. So we have here no continuing works. Sometimes a man may put pride in the works of his hands and his workmanship and building something, but remember, it won't last. One of the wonderful things that I can say about serving God, if I am serving God according to the guidance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures from God, it shall last. I shall receive reward for it. We are to be laying up. It can help us so much if we realize there are here no continuing works. Then number two, we have here no continuing city. Somebody might say, well, I've been over to Rome and I've been over to this place and this place, and I've seen some places that were built many years ago, and they're still standing. Well, it's going to come to an end. And then there are modern things that have been built with modern technology. It won't continue. And then in the tribulation period, there shall be a temple. The temple where the Antichrist shall sit on the throne as if he is God. And it shall come to an end. And then in the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ shall be here upon earth. But even the city of Jerusalem and the temple that is therein, at that time, God shall bring that to an end. There's no continuing city down here. But I've got a continuing city. I'm seeking one above. I have a city. I have a country. I have a place to go. Thank the Lord. Amen. This life is not all there is. I'm to serve the Lord while I'm here. But thank God I've got much more to look forward to than just this earth and the things of this earth. Now let me ask you this. Do you have a home outside of this place? Have you got a city outside of this place? Do you have a country outside of this place? Where we live now, of course, it is so infested with sin. There's so many things that are undesirable here. A lie, of course, is one thing that is brought up that shall not be in the city. But thank God I'm going to a holy city where there shall be no abomination there. No sin shall enter therein. No lie, nor that which maketh a lie, shall be allowed therein. A wonderful place to be with my wonderful, wonderful Savior. Is this all you have? You're in poor shape. I don't care if you've got a mansion down the road and a fine car. If this is all you have, you're in poor shape. I've got much more than you do. I'm looking for it. I'm trusting God for it. If you will, please stand.